We have no hope without him. And we are grateful that we are sons and daughters of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And man, we just need to celebrate that. We need to rejoice that God has showered us with his love and his forgiveness. If you are in need of prayer, we have elders that care about you, and we'll have two elders and their wives out in this hallway to my left as you exit the worship center. And if you have a need of guidance or thanksgiving that you want to share with them, then they'll be available for you during this time. All right, we're going to continue or begin our journey through the letters of Paul, as I introduced last week, and we're going to start with the book of Romans. Of course, Romans comes right after the book of Acts. In the New Testament, we have our four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which tell the story of Jesus and his teachings and his death, burial, and resurrection. Really, everything is just built upon that, the teachings of Jesus and what he has done for us, given his life for us, and then his powerful display of power over death and the resurrection. And so we have four stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then after that, we have the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the story of the beginning of the church, people gathering together in groups who are honoring God through Jesus Christ and the establishment of the church and how the gospel goes out from Jerusalem. And we have all these communities of believers that are springing up throughout the Mediterranean Roman world. And then after the book of Acts, we have these letters of Paul. We have 13 letters of Paul. These letters, many of them, not all of them, but many of them, are written in the context of what is happening in the book of Acts. And Romans is one of them. We'll talk more about the date of Romans in just a minute here. But Romans is the first letter of Paul. It's probably one of the most loved letters of Paul. I mean, so many people, go to Romans, and there's so many beautiful passages in that book, in that letter. I've listed a few of those in the front of the messenger. I really had to be picky because there were so many powerful passages from Paul's pen that you guys know, that you guys memorize, that inspire you, that give you focus on who God is and what he's done for us. And so many people, they just love the book of Romans. The book of Romans has been very influential in Christian thought, in Christian history. A lot of the revivals that we've experienced and that we study about throughout Christian history, a lot of them are rooted in the message of Paul in the book of Romans. Of course, that's the message of God. We believe that Paul's writings are inspired by God. But the book of Romans has just awakened so many people to the grace of God and the faith that saves us. And so Romans is the first in these 13 letters of Paul. But it's not first because it's the most popular. It's not first because it's most influential. It's first because it's the longest letter of Paul. This is how the letters of Paul are arranged in our New Testament. We have the 9 letters of Paul to churches, and then we have 4 letters of Paul to individuals. And so they're divided up into those 2 subsets. And within those subsets, they are then arranged according to length. And so Romans is the longest of the letters to the churches. Romans has a great introduction. So turn your Bibles to Rome, to the book of Romans. We'll be projecting some of these passages, but it's good also just to flip through the Bible or scroll through your phone, whatever device you're using. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't have an app, a lot of these pews have read Bibles there that you can use, so find the book of Romans. But listen to this great introduction. Paul, of course, introduces himself. This first letter of Paul, a lot of these letters were probably originally circulated in a scroll form, and so instead of waiting until the end of the letter to sign his name Paul, most of these letters have the author of the letter up at front, so you don't have to unscroll the whole scroll. And so Paul introduces himself in this introduction, verse 1. Paul, he says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. I'm called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, a reference to the Old Testament. He says, what I'm teaching, the Old Testament was talking about. This is what the Old Testament was looking forward to. Verse 3, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. That was one of the prophecies of the Old Testament. David, the great king of Israel. And so by his earthly life, he is a descendant. He fulfills that prophecy. And who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. This story is about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament was about Jesus Christ. Romans is about Jesus Christ. The Bible is about Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And this is Paul's special mission as the apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 6, and you also among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You, all of us, have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, he doesn't want to leave out. There are inevitably some Jewish believers in this church as well, and so he doesn't want to leave them out by any means. So he says, to all in Rome who are loved by God, you are loved by God and are called to be his holy people. You are called to be his holy people. And then these beautiful words, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great introduction, isn't it? I mean, Paul knows how to lay it out. And so much of just who we are, what God has done for us, is found right in there. So let's talk about, before we get into some of the themes, or I'm gonna address one particular theme of the book of Hebrews today. It's impossible to, it's really difficult to preach one sermon on the book of Romans. And so I'm just trying to stand back and share with you a theme that stood out to me as I read it through this particular time. But let's learn some things about the letter that we call Romans, and learn some things about the church as well. This letter was probably written around AD 57, give or take a few years, near the end of Paul's third missionary journey. The book of Acts, a lot of the second part of the book of Acts, tells the story of how Paul went out from Jerusalem and brought the gospel to the Gentile world, the Mediterranean world. And so Acts recounts three missionary journeys of Paul, and this one was probably written during that third missionary journey, near the end of that, from a city that he spent a lot of time with, and we'll address these letters in the upcoming weeks, probably written from the city of Corinth. So on that third missionary journey, Paul was eventually headed back to Jerusalem. This is where the church started in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. You can read all about that. You're probably familiar with that. But he's headed back to Jerusalem, and his intention is to deliver a gift, a financial gift, to the church in Jerusalem that he's been taking among all of these churches in the Gentile world that were predominantly Gentile churches. You see, the church in Jerusalem was suffering. There may have been a famine at this time, and there may have been some persecution among those Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And so times are hard in Jerusalem. And so as Paul circulates the gospel to these churches, plants churches and visits churches, he's also taking up this collection. And we read about that. It's kind of mentioned in passing in this book of Romans. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians and some other letters. Paul is taking this contribution. And one of his intentions here, one of his purposes, is to take this contribution among the Gentile churches and bring it to the Jerusalem church as an act of unity. Right? He wants the Gentiles and the Jewish people to know, hey, we're in this together. And so Paul is trying to mend any fences that may have been broken down that exist, because we'll talk about this more, about Jews and Gentiles didn't always get along together. So he's taking up this contribution, and he's going to eventually, at the end of the third missionary journey, end up in Jerusalem. So I got a little map here. I love maps. Don't you love maps? I hope you do. Most of your Bibles will have maps of the three missionary journeys of Paul. And so here's a map of his third missionary journey. It started over here in Antioch. That was kind of a sending church. A lot of the missionary journeys of Paul started there. He didn't go all by himself. He was kind of the leader of these journeys, but he took several other believers, and we see these different, I've got to put my glasses on to see my own map here. Some of these cities you'll be familiar with. Derby, Lystra, he visited those on the first missionary journey. He goes back and he checks on those churches. Remember, Paul is really concerned that these churches are built on sound doctrine. And he's also concerned that these churches are effective. And so he goes back and he visits several of these churches. You can see he stopped over in Ephesus. He stayed there quite a while, years. He stayed in Ephesus. And, of course, the letter that we call Ephesians is written to that particular church. You go up north, Philippi, familiar with that, Thessalonica. These are other places that he wrote letters to. Athens in Acts chapter 17, he has that pretty famous speech in Athens. And there's Corinth, where he spent, I think, a year and a half in Corinth on one of his journeys. But he's there in Corinth, AD 57, and he writes this letter. And then he kind of backtracks, and there we can see he's headed down towards Jerusalem. Let me just let you know this, is that Paul is not really popular in Jerusalem because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And a lot of people see Paul as kind of a traitor. And so when Paul goes to Jerusalem, he is really getting into some serious situations. In fact, some people say, Paul, you don't want to go to Jerusalem. Nothing but bad things are going to happen to you in Jerusalem. But he is bent on going to Jerusalem to deliver this contribution. He wants to make sure that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem know that the Gentile believers are with them, that they are one. All right, let's move on to a couple of other things about the church in Rome. The best that we can tell, most New Testament scholars believe that in AD 57, that no apostle yet had been to Rome. We know that Paul hadn't been there, and it doesn't seem like any other apostle had made it that far west. Apparently, the church had been started by some Jewish people and then also some converts of Judaism that were there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, there's a list of all the Jewish people that have congregated in Jerusalem, and there's a mention of Jews from Rome and converts to Judaism in Rome. So as we try to reconstruct the origin of the church in Rome, we believe that those Jewish people and converts to Judaism were part of the great conversion on the day of Pentecost, and then when they went back home, they started that church. And there also may have been some other Christians from the Mediterranean world that also made their way to Rome. And so that's how the church probably started. Again, Paul had never visited Rome, but he expresses his intention to do so. He wants to go to Rome. Who doesn't want to go to Rome? I mean, Rome is the city in the New Testament world. It's the capital city. And so Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, he really wants to make sure that he makes this connection with this church in Rome. And then another reason why he wants to go to Rome is Paul has his sights set even further west, to the uttermost regions of the Mediterranean Roman world. He wants to go to Spain. And so Paul thinks that Rome was going to be a great stopover there. So he wants to build some rapport with the church there in Rome and hoping that they will support him as he takes the gospel even further to Spain. Now here, as you read out the whole story of the book of Acts, Paul is going to get to go to Rome. He's going to be a prisoner when he's taken to Rome, and that's how the book of Acts ends. Whether or not he made it to Spain, that's up for debate. We really don't know. The New Testament ends before that time period, but there are some very early records of Paul actually making his way to Spain. And so I kind of lean that way. I think he made it. I think he made it to Spain. He was imprisoned in Rome. Most people think that he was released from that imprisonment, went on another missionary journey that included Spain, and he was arrested again, brought back to Rome, and this is all after the account in the book of Acts, and then it was in Rome that the tradition has it that Paul is martyred as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so he wants to go to Rome very desperately. At the end of the letter in Romans chapter 15, 23 through 28, this is a pretty good summary of the historical context that we find this letter in. Romans 15, 23 to 28. But now there has been no more place for me to work in these regions. He's in Corinth. He's kind of hit all of the major cities there. So I've done my job in that particular, the Eastern European Mediterranean world. And since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through to have you assist me on my journey there. And of course, that's that journey to Spain. After I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia, those are some of those regions that were on that map that Paul had visited. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. And they were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share and have made sure that they have received this contribution. So after I've completed this task and made sure that they've received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. All right, something important for us to take note of as we begin this exploration of Paul's letters as a whole, and especially as we look at the letter to the Romans. There's a tension that exists in the first century church between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. That's one of the major hurdles that the church has to face. And there is a threat to debilitate the church because of this tension between Jews and Gentiles. You know, there are many different things that can disrupt the work of a church. Many different things. There's false doctrine, all kinds of things can make a church ineffective. But I think one of Satan's greatest tools in rendering a church ineffective is disunity. When people start fighting with one another, when there's disunity in the church, when one group thinks that they're superior to another group. And that's what's happening here in the first century. We've got the Jews and we have the Gentiles, and each of them have reasons to boast about their relationship with Christ. And so one of Satan's greatest strategy to destroy a church is to get people mad at each other and to get people thinking that they are more important, whether it's an individual or a group of individuals, to think that they are more important than others. And Paul is caught in the middle of this tension. Paul was a Jew. He loved being a Jew. He grew up being a Jew. He will always be a Jew. He was schooled in the law. We talked about that last week. And he loved the law. He loved Scripture. He loved the Old Testament. And he had great affection to his Jewish brothers and sisters, whether or not they were in the faith or whether they were not. If they believed in Christ or didn't, Paul has this great affection for his people. And he expresses in the book of Romans his sadness that many of his Jewish brethren, brothers and sisters, have not accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. In fact, in Romans chapter 9, Romans 9 through 11 really addresses this concern that Paul has with the Jews. And it's a very personal section that Paul writes. And in Romans chapter 9, 3 through 4, this is one of the most personal sections of this letter, as Paul expresses his grief that the Jewish people really haven't gotten on board with Jesus as the Messiah. And so look what Paul says. He says, "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel." I mean, that's a pretty serious statement that Paul makes there. And he says, theirs, the Jewish people, theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs is the divine glory. I mean, they experienced the temple. They experienced the tabernacle. Theirs is the covenants. I mean, it was the Jewish people on Mount Sinai. They experienced all of that. They experienced the law, the temple worship, and the promises. And Paul is saying that, boy, I'm so sad that Jewish people haven't embraced this more. And he lamented the fact that his own people had not been more responsive to the gospel. So as Paul, as a Jew, Gentiles could be saying, you know, that's kind of a slight to us. What about us? You know, do you really care about us? And this Jewish man seems to be so concerned with Jewish people, you can see how the Gentile people could be tempted to disrespect to some degree who Paul was. At the same time, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. That was his passion. And that passion could have been seen by the Jewish people as a slight to them. Oh, you say you care so much about us, but you're all into these Gentile churches, and you keep calling yourself the apostle to the Gentiles. And then in his letters, and in Romans and his other letters, Paul reiterates, man, I love the law. The law, it expresses the glory of God, and it serves a great purpose in calling us to our consciousness of sin, but I couldn't keep it. No one can keep it. The law can't save you. And so Jewish people may be saying, well, that's an offense to Moses. That's an offense to what we believe. And then he talks about the salvation by grace through faith, not by the law. And the Jewish people saying, who is this guy? And so Paul is caught in the middle of this tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. And this tension seems to exist in most of the first century churches. And it is likely that it existed to some extent in the church in Rome, which was probably made up of some Gentiles and some Jews. So the question facing this church in Rome, and a lot of the churches in the first century, how in the world can Jews and Gentiles live in harmony in one church? How is that even possible? How can God possibly expect people who are so different to love one another, to serve one another, to accept one another, to be members of the same church, to call one another brothers and sisters in Christ? And so of the various themes in the book of Romans, that's the lens I want to look through as we take this trip through the book of Romans. How can two groups live in harmony? Now, as we look at that question between Jew and Gentile, that's really irrelevant to us because I think we're all Gentiles. I mean, we don't have that. We don't have that particular question. We're not struggling with that particular issue, how do Jews and Gentiles live together in harmony in a church? But we face a similar question, don't we? We have to ask ourselves the question, how can we, different people, different backgrounds, different passions, different personalities, how can we live in harmony with one another and call each other brothers and sisters in Christ? And so Paul is addressing that particular issue, Jew and Gentile. But I think the advice that he gives for them to work through that tension, I think that same advice is very helpful to us as we live in a church, in a world, with people that have different personalities and different backgrounds. So that's the lens that I'm looking at Romans through. And I know some people, well, Romans has so much, you should have preached on that, you should have preached on that, you should have preached on that. Well, some of these other themes from Rome are going to recur in some of these other letters of Paul, and we're going to get to those for sure. But again, how do we live together in harmony? How are Jews and Gentiles? How are you and I? How are Yankee and Southerner supposed to live together? How are Texas fans and OU fans supposed to live in harmony with each other? How are we that just have different passions and different backgrounds? How can we live together in one church? And so here's some of his advice. First of all, Paul points out, Jew or Gentile, you're all sinners. You are all sinners. And I think this is so important for us to recognize. All right? I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners. Look around at this congregation, we're all sinners. And so here's what can happen in a church. You can think that you are a little bit better than other people because you grew up in the church. I mean, you were 3 days old and your mom and dad, they had you in church. I mean, you went to Bible class every day of your life. You went to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, you memorized the books of the Bible when you were 3 years old. I mean, you just knew it all. You can spell Habakkuk. I mean, you are really a dedicated Christian. Your dad was an elder for 30 years. Your mother taught cradle roll until she couldn't even walk anymore. I mean, you could look at yourself and say, man, I know it. I went to a Christian college. I know all of the doctrines of the church. Man, I wish everyone was like me. And so we can develop this air of superiority because of our background of being truly deeply rooted in the church. On the other hand, there are some people, and that kind of describes me. I wasn't brought to church when I was 3 days old, but I basically grew up in the church. I went to a Christian college. I can spell Habakkuk. I'm not going to try right now. I think it's H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K. I'm not even sure. I don't know if I can spell it. But that's kind of my background, all right? And I love Christian doctrine. I've studied it, and I think, man, I wish everyone could be like me. And so sometimes we feel I'm a little bit better than you are. On the other hand, there are some people, yeah, you've had it easy. You had good parents, you had godly parents, you had grandparents reading your Bible stories, and you were brought to church. You ought to look at my life. I was a mess. I mean, my parents, they didn't know what Habakkuk was. I mean, they would have thought I was using it as a curse word. They had no clue about those prophets. And my family was all messed up. I went through all these addictions, and finally, the light of the grace of God shone on me. And man, my story is so much better than yours. My life really demonstrates how much God loves us. And you can see a great transformation in my life. And so people from that background may think, yeah, I'm really the poster child for what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. But guess what? If you can spell Habakkuk, you're a sinner. Huh? If you can't spell Habakkuk, you're a sinner. If you were brought up in the church at 3 days old, you're a sinner. If at 30, 40, 50 years old, you finally discovered grace and your life has just been transformed, amazing, you're a sinner. And Paul really drives this home in the opening chapters of the book of Romans. Listen, Jew, you're a sinner. Gentile, you're a sinner. And he's pretty harsh about this. Listen to what he says in Romans 3, 9 through 10. He's talked about, you know, the Jews. You had the law. Oh, that was great. And it was great. The law is great. And Gentile, you had a law unto yourself. I mean, you knew what was right and wrong. And you knew what was right and things, and I know you've had this great transformation, but he says, what shall we then conclude? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. If we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are alike, all of you, you fill in your name there, Todd and you and Basil, you and any of the elders, all of us are alike and are under the power of sin. As it is written, he quotes from the Old Testament. I mean, this isn't a new idea. I mean, Paul is just reiterating what scriptures have taught him. It finally dawned on him on that road to Damascus. But he says, as it's written, you can look back in the Old Testament. There is no one righteous, not even one. And then in verses 22 and 23, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so one thing that really levels the ground is all of us realizing that we are all sinners. We're all really messed up people, and none of us have a spiritual advantage over the other. And it's so important for us to know how lost we are without Jesus Christ. Only then will we really appreciate what God has done for us in Christ. You see, grace is only beautiful when we know how ugly sin is. And salvation is only celebrated when we know that condemnation is what we all deserve. We are all in the same boat, so there's no room for boasting. Another point that Paul makes in this letter, in chapter 12 and in chapter 14, he's going to talk about, I know there's differences. Differences exist. But these differences are a strength. And these differences can also give us an opportunity to live out this life of grace as we interact with people who see things differently with us. All right, first, Romans chapter 12. And this isn't in particular a Jew-Gentile issue. It's just a reality that we all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. And we need to embrace and appreciate those differences. Now, of course, there needs to be agreement on the core doctrines of Christianity. I'm not talking about those. But I'm talking about people of different passions than we have, or people of different personalities than we have. We have to learn that we are different, and that's not a bad thing. And so Paul addresses two areas of differences in this letter. The first is in regarding to the spiritual gifts, the abilities that God has given to each person in Romans chapter 12. So let me read Romans 12, 3 through 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, Paul is saying that either because it's a potential problem or because it is a problem, and I think it is a problem. I think this is a problem that we all struggle with, is that we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to you. And then he goes into this body metaphor. Verse 4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It's not all about me. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is in teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is in giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. He's saying these differences make us whole, make us one body. I don't usually bring my phone with me to preach, but I came across this quote. A couple of people who I highly respect posted this on social media, and I thought it kind of fit into what I'm talking about. Satan's trying to destroy the work of God, and he's trying to destroy churches, and one way that he tries to destroy churches is for you to think that you're better than someone else and to make it all about yourself. All right, and so here's a quote. This is from a gentleman, Janice Kinlaw. I've never heard of the guy. Recently passed away in 2017. But listen to this quote. Satan disguises submission to himself under the ruse of personal autonomy. He never asks us to become his servants. Never once did the serpent say to Eve, I want to be your master. The shift in commitment is never from Christ to evil. It is always from Christ to self. And instead of his will, self-interest now rules, and what I want reigns. That is the essence of sin. And so Paul is saying, hey, it's not about you. It's not about just your gift. It's about us working together as the body of Christ. Another situation that Paul addresses is how we practice our faith. What are some ways that we work out our faith or live out our faith? There's a situation in Rome, and again, this was in the early church, is that Rome was actually a very religious city. It had all kinds of religions. I mean, every type of religion could be found in Rome, and so there was a lot of idol worship going on, a lot of false god worship going on, and a lot of the worship to these false god involved bringing sacrifices in some way similar to what the Jewish religion incorporated in the practice of their faith. And so it wasn't uncommon for you to bring an offering to an idol, a meat offering, and then give some of it to the idol and then maybe sell some of it in the marketplace or bring some of it home and have a meal. And so you'd have this big old steak. Hey, I'm going to give half the steak to my God out there, and the other half of the steak, hey, we're going to have a meal. So it wasn't that was something that happened. Or you could go to a market, and you knew that the people who operated that market were idol worshipers, and some of the meat that they were selling was involved in this idol worship. And so that was a situation that was taking place in Rome. This comes up in other letters of Paul as well. And so this just lets us know this is a real issue facing the first century church, still a real issue with us. Not the eating of meats offered to idols, but this whole how do we respond to that? All right, and so there were some people, probably Jewish people, nothing to do with idols, I'm not going to touch that meat. The Gentiles would say, hey, you just told us that these idols don't even exist, they're just false gods, so what's the deal about eating this meat that was sacrificed to this idol or this god that doesn't really exist? And so there was this tension that is, how do we live out our faith? And so he talks about that in Romans chapter 14. And Paul's advice is to accept one another in these kinds of matters, to realize that sometimes the living out of our faith looks a little bit different between me and you. A verse that popped out to me in this reading is in chapter 14 and verse 19. After he's talked about this, and you can read that yourself, but he's talked about how we accept one another. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. So again, this eating of meats offered to idols doesn't exist. That particular question is not one that we're wrestling, but there are questions that we wrestle with. Worship styles, church architecture, Bible translations, there are some fringe secondary issues that we may disagree on. And Paul says, hey, we need to recognize that sometimes living out my faith looks a little bit different than living out your faith. Not in those core doctrines, but in some of those ways that we live out our faith, we've got to accept one another. So putting chapter 12 and chapter 14 together, I see two really important qualities that we must have to maintain unity, both in the first century between Jew and Gentile and in our church, in any church. One is humility. I don't think too highly of yourself. Right? Humility. Right? My passion, you may have a different passion, and I may have a different gift. But to impose that on everyone is thinking that how I serve God and the gift that God has given me is more important than the gift that God has given you. There are people in this church that are very passionate about a certain area of ministry. And God, thank God that we have people passionate about a certain area of ministry. But to think that everyone has to share that particular passion is thinking more highly than yourself. We need to recognize and to appreciate and to embrace that someone else has a passion for another work of the church. And it may offend. Why don't you believe that we should be doing this? 100% of the budget should be doing this. 100% of our time should be given to this. No, we recognize that that's one of the beauties of the church. We don't think more highly than ourselves. We see ourselves as part of a body. So we have this humility. And then we seek peace through mutual edification. I'm going to build you up. I want to be at peace with you. I want us to live harmoniously in this body of Christ. All right, third thing. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We know that passage. Is it in 16:16? All the churches of Christ salute you. Is it greet one another with a holy kiss? I didn't write that. Is it 16:16? Does anyone got their Bible open? All right, 16:16. Yeah, Romans 16:16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16 because I want to point something out there. Romans chapter 16. If you have a Bible, a real Bible, well, I guess your Bible on your phone is a real Bible too. If you have a paper Bible, it'll be obvious. But if you have a digital Bible, you're going to have to scroll up and down Romans chapter 16 to see what I'm talking about. One thing that stands out in this letter to the Romans is the number of personal greetings that Paul has at the end. And a lot of times, you know, if you're reading through the Bible, you get to Romans chapter 16, you just see a bunch of names. All right, let's move on to 1 Corinthians. I'm done with Romans. But I think there's something to say about the amount of greetings that Paul has in this letter. He lists 26 individuals, 2 families, and 3 house churches. This is by far more than any other letter of Paul, and it's especially surprising since he had never been to Rome. He hadn't even been there. So why is there something motivating Paul to call all of these names and greet, 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 greet? I mean, it's repeated over and over and over again. And I think one thing that's important to our unity is to recognize how important relationships are in the church. And it's important to remind ourselves of how blessed we are to have all of these Christian brothers and sisters in our lives. It's so important to acknowledge the significance of encouragement. And this means so much to me right now in the situation in our life. What we've just gone through is just the encouragement, the prayers, the support, the love, just knowing that we're not in this all alone. It's just been what a blessing to know that my brothers and sisters in Christ are encouraging me. I can't say enough how supportive we felt by all of you and how much that means to us. And he says, don't forget that. Don't forget that the church is this beautiful community and appreciate that and continue to invest in these spiritual relationships. And you know what? As we invest in relationships, we're going to get to know each other better and better. And as we get to know each other better and better, it's going to be more and more difficult for Satan to tear us apart, because we start to know people's hearts rather than just hear rumors or just see them from a distance. We really get to know one another. All right, Paul's advice. He says, man, you're all lost. You're all sinners. We're all on level ground. Yeah, there's differences in the community, but let's embrace those differences, and let's even allow for some people to practice things, those secondary issues, in a way that may even feel a little uncomfortable for us. And let's make sure that we appreciate and establish this community that we have. One more verse. It's not the last verse in the book of Romans, but close to it. And I love what Paul says here, his challenge and his optimism. It's Romans 16 and verse 20. Listen to this. The God of peace. And I think he uses that designation of God because it's through people who are experiencing peace with God and peace with one another that this will happen. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Sounds pretty fun to me, doesn't it? Crush Satan under your feet. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Hey, church, we're Satan crushers. If we're crushing one another, we're not going to crush Satan. And Paul says, man, this church in Rome, you have such a great opportunity to participate in this work that was talked about in Genesis chapter 3, that through the grace of God, through the power of God, the work of Satan, his evil, is going to be crushed by people who call themselves God followers and give themselves to a life of faith. And so, church, let's work together through the power of grace, not to crush one another, but to crush the head of Satan. So may God bless us all as we live out this message of the gospel. We're going to sing about the cross. As we sing about the cross, let me remind you that we have been called to the cross, a life of self-sacrifice. Jesus' cross, his death on the cross, saves us, but it also models for us a life of self-sacrifice. His mercy and forgiveness is demonstrated in the cross, but we are to imitate that mercy and forgiveness to other people. And then for Christians, to be reminded that we are formed by the cross. And then if you're not a Christian, I want you to know that the cross is your hope. The cross is for you. In that opening video, you may think it's not for you. It's for you. It's for all of us. I'm no better than you are. No one around here that you know, I got a suit and tie on, man. I'm dressed for the occasion. I'm not better than you are. Underneath, inside of us, we're all just people that are needing God. We're needing forgiveness. And so I hope in no way that we have communicated that the gospel is not for you. Romans 6:23 says, the free gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve, all of us. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So if you're not a Christian, I want you to think about that as we sing about the cross. Let's stand together and sing this song. Oh.